Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
If you'll take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 16, that's where we're going to camp out this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one on the row in front of you. Acts 16 is on page 924. And throughout the month of October, we're going to walk through this chapter in the Bible together. What we're going to see today in the first 10 verses of Acts 16 is really a turning point that changed everything as it pertains to the message of Jesus and the gospel that is God's plan for his people to respond to. And so that's what I've titled my message today, Turning Points. Turning Points. Would you just say that with me so I can make sure you're awake on three? One, two, three. Turning Points. Talking about turning points this morning. A turning point. What's a turning point? A turning point is a moment or a time or an event in your life that really presents you with a choice to go in a new direction that's going to lead to something that you never expected with results that you couldn't have ever really planned for in the first place. And you really only have in your life just a few turning point moments, a few turning points. And now, every day our life is filled with choices that we need to make. We make a choice to do this or we make a choice to do that. And we know that choice is going to have ramifications. It's going to lead us somewhere. And this morning, I'm not really talking about just our ordinary, everyday choices that we make, the fork in the road that we've got to take and do this or that. And you're going, what are you talking about? Well, you know, we're going to break for lunch here a little later on. And you're going to go to lunch, and you may go, you know, I think I want the salad today. And then you'll be faced with a choice, ranch or Italian. That, I mean, you know, if I choose ranch, it may mean this. And if I choose Italian, it may mean this. I mean, you know, that's probably not a major turning point in your life that's going to lead to some unexpected result that you never, ever even could see coming. Although it might, but it probably won't. No, turning points. We're talking about turning points. Turning points are those few moments in your life that end up making a huge difference in the course of your life, the trajectory of your life. It's those moments in your life that are game changers. Everything turns at that point. It's an out of the blue moment that leads to something that you were not expecting. And you only have a few true turning points throughout the course of your life. Let me give an example of a turning point in my life that really led to Allison being my wife. It was really, really a turning point. I was on a ski trip to Colorado as a single guy. Allison was on that same ski trip. Single girl. In fact, the ski trip was for a group of singles at the church that I was on staff at before I came here, called The Heights, just down the road. Allison was a member of that church at that time. I was coming out of a really, really difficult season in my life. I was on the staff there, and for whatever reason, the church needed a staff member to step in and go and kind of be a staff representative on that trip. And so I'm like, hey, right here, buddy, I got you. I will suffer for the cause. When you're coming out of a difficult season of life, can I just go ahead and tell you, a trip to the mountains to go skiing, that's a good thing. If that gift falls in your life, you go for it and you just don't look back. And so at this time, Allison and I, we didn't really know each other very well. I mean, we knew who each other were, but we really kind of ran in different circles and had different friends that we hung out with. And so on the ski trip, we're both on that trip, and there's about 40 other singles that are with us from church, and we're skiing. It's the final day. I'm off skiing with some guys on the trip, and Allison was off skiing with some of her girlfriends, so we weren't even skiing together. And little did Allison know that she was skiing into a significant turning point in her life. So Allison's kind of cruising along, and she's a good skier, and we're skiing at, I think it was at Purgatory, isn't that where we were skiing? Yeah, we're skiing at Purgatory, and she hits some ice. And I mean, down she goes, and she starts sliding, like quickly sliding. And so she is sliding down the mountain, and now she has a decision to make in a rapidly approaching moment. Is she A, gonna hit that tree and stop her slide? Or B, is she gonna miss the tree and go over the side? So that's the two options before her. Hit the tree, stop the slide, miss the tree, go over the side. She had a choice to make, and she didn't know it at that time, but the choice that she would make would be a turning point in her life. And she chose A. And A was to hit the
tree.
And you know, she hit the tree, wham, right across both shins. Yes. I had that happen to me one time, and you know, you have those little things in your family that you always kind of go back to. I had something fall across my shins like that, and I just went, shin, 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 shin. That was her shin, shin, shin moment. Both legs hit hard, deep bone bruises across her shins, but she lived. Hey, that's a good thing. She didn't go over the side. However, she wound up having to be carted around in a wheelchair to get back home. And so, man, she checked out of the clinic. She wasn't able to ride the bus home. Kids, here's what I want you to draw me, because you weren't there and I actually wasn't there. But I want to see what you think it looked like when Miss Allison was sliding down the mountain and either had to hit the tree or go over the side. So draw me a picture of what you think that turning point moment looked like in her life. And you can put it on my board, because I want to see what that looks like, and I know she wants to see what that looks like. And so here's where the story kind of gets crazy as our artists are doing their renderings. We had another girl on the trip named Sarah. Sarah was doing a little snowmobile excursion or whatever, and it flipped on her, and she broke her ankle. Rough trip. She winds up being in a wheelchair too, and she couldn't ride the bus home either. So logistically, we're sitting there trying to figure out, how are we going to get back home? Because these two ladies can't get on the bus and ride for, you know, 18 hours or whatever on the bus. They're uncomfortable enough as they are, but to like not be able to stretch your legs out or whatever. And so we said, okay, here's the plan. We'll rent a car. We're not that far from Albuquerque. We'll drive there, and we'll buy plane tickets and fly home. And so we're going, great. And so I'm sitting here going, she's in a wheelchair, luggage. And so we're like, this just physically isn't possible. So a guy named Brian, who was on the trip, not this Brian, it was a different Brian, was on the trip. And so we said, we'll do it together. We'll go home together. We'll get them home and we'll figure it out. And so Brian was Sarah's wheelchair and luggage hauler. And I wound up being, see how it kind of worked out? Yeah, that was kind of a neat deal there. And the turning point of her hitting the ice and crashing into the tree would become my turning point when I was Allison's wheelchair pusher and luggage helper all the way back to Dallas. Because you see, I thought that not only was she beautiful, which she is incredibly beautiful, but I thought she was an amazingly interesting person to talk to on our journey back home. And so I asked her out on a date. And that turning point has led to nearly 12 years of marriage next month and to two amazing kids. And a dog. See, that turning point is that moment in time or that event in your life that causes you to go in a new direction, that leads you to something that you never expected, that wasn't in your plans, but it just turned your plans in a whole new way. And in Acts chapter 16, there's a turning point as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. I'll show you where it is in a few minutes, but first, let me kind of reset the stage this morning about what's going on in this part of the Bible. In the previous chapter, Acts 15, there was a very important meeting that took place in a city called Jerusalem. That meeting was called the Jerusalem Council. And at that meeting, there was a primary question that was asked. asked and answered once and for all. And the question that was asked was this: what must a person do to be saved? Does a person have to do something on the outside? Is there something that they have to show or be able to check a box? Do they have to have, in this day and age, a delicate surgical procedure called circumcision on the outside in order to be a part of the inside family of God? See, to the radical Judaizers, that was a really, really big deal for a person to be in. Or is being saved and being part of the family of God something that happens on the inside by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving that grace? And the consensus at that Jerusalem Council meeting was this: it's not an outside job, it's an inside job. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ that a person is saved, by putting their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. Good news, no surgery on the outside is needed. That's what came forth out of this meeting. And so the leaders at that meeting said that, man, we need to document this. We need to write a letter so that all the people who are wondering the answer to that question can see it very plainly, very clearly, once and for all, that this is good news. A person gets into the family of God by being saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's not really at all about where you're from. It's not what you look like. It's not what race you are, who your parents were, how much money they gave to the temple, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. None of that matters when it comes to being saved. You're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ when you put your faith, hope, and trust in him. And so the leaders are like, yeah. And so they write that letter to the churches, and a man named Paul and some of his traveling companions that we'll get to in a second, they head out to share this good news to the churches that they had started a couple of years earlier. Okay, so they received this letter back at their home church in Antioch. And now they've received it and they're going to head out. And this next journey, that the first journey was called Paul's first missionary journey. Okay? Now this second journey that they're fixing to take off on, the second mission trip, is affectionately known as Paul's second missionary journey. They were so creative in that day. So this is the second missionary journey. And let's pick up at the very end of Acts 15, and we'll roll into the first part of Acts 16. And as we're going through Acts 16, I'll pause along the way and kind of make some comments to help us understand what's going on. And then I'll show you where the turning point is in the passage a little bit later on. So Acts chapter 15, verse 40, and then we'll roll into Acts 16. So 15:40 says, "But Paul chose Silas." So that's one of the guys going with him on the trip. "Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Chapter 16, verse 1. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there, and his name was," what was his name? His name was Timothy. So we got a new person. So Timothy was there. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was what? So his mom was a believer. She was a Jewish believer in Jesus. But his father was what? A Greek. Not a believer in Jesus. Different race, different culture even. And Timothy, it says in verse 2, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Let's stop here just for a minute. Let me make a few comments. So right here, we get introduced to a new traveling companion on the second missionary journey. His name's Timothy. Timothy would end up being Paul's right-hand man in the ministry. And the scripture just said everybody in that area where Timothy was living, everybody knew that Timothy was a great man. He had a great reputation. And as we mentioned, Timothy came from an interracial, an intercultural, an interreligious or non-religious family. His mom, it says, was a follower of Jesus, a believer. She was of which descendant? She was Jewish. Yeah, she was Jewish. Dad was from what? Greek. So we got a Jewish mom, a Greek dad. In those days, your ethnicity was determined by your mom. Okay, the mom's side is how you, as a baby, would be determined what you were categorized. Okay, so mom was Jewish. That means Timothy is Jewish. You're tracking with me. You're smart. You got it. So Timothy's considered to be a Jewish man. And before Paul would take Timothy along with him and Silas on which missionary journey? Second missionary journey, you're tracking. Something else is going to take place in verse 3. Now, what we're going to see in verse 3 is not the turning point in our story today. However, it's a pretty big deal in Timothy's life. Look what happens here in verse 3. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places they were going to be going, for they all knew that his father was what? A Greek. Let's stop here for a second, because I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. Hang on a second. Pastor, I thought you just said that followers of Jesus didn't have to have anything done on the outside. I thought you said that that's what came forth out of the Jerusalem Council, that that issue was settled, that you didn't need to have a delicate surgical procedure done. I thought you said it was by grace that a person is saved, and it didn't really have anything to do with circumcision. So what's up? Well, Timothy's circumcision, just to be clear, didn't have anything to do with his salvation. He was saved. He was saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Timothy's circumcision would have everything to do with his cultural context that he was living in and with the mission that God was inviting Timothy to be a part of through Paul, through Silas, in the culture that he was going to be sharing the gospel. And because Timothy technically was a Jewish man, the only way, because of the context of that day and that time, the only way that he would be allowed to go into the Jewish synagogues, which is where they were going to be preaching the gospel, the only way Timothy would be able to go into the Jewish synagogues where Paul and Silas were going, two Jewish men who had already been circumcised, was if he, Timothy, was also fully Jewish, meaning he had to have that delicate surgical procedure done to be considered a full Jewish man to be able to go into the places where the gospel was going to be preached. Does that make sense? Sort of, a little bit. Yeah, may need some more coffee. Okay, that's all right. See, because Timothy's dad was not Jewish, but he was Greek. Greek men didn't have that surgical procedure done. And for whatever reason, Timothy had never had that surgical procedure done either. And so think about it with me for a second. Timothy counted the cost of being able to be on mission with the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus with the people that knew him. And he knew, if I want to share the gospel where they're gathering, I've got to have something done to be able to get access to those people. Let me just do a little bit of teaching here for a few moments. I'm going to show you some things on the screen. You might just want to jot it down. Scripture needs to help us interpret Scripture, and I want to show you a couple of places where Paul talks about this very thing and why Paul's convictions are just such that, Timothy, if you want to go with us, this is going to be helpful for the gospel, not for your salvation, but for being able to evangelize those that need to know Christ. And so look what Paul says and writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 12, it says, "We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." And then if you go down to verse 19 through the end of that chapter, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a what? As a Jew. In order to win whom? The Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." Verse 22, "To the weak, I became what? I became weak." Why? "That I might win the who? The weak." Check this out. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. So you see, Paul was about being theologically sound in his convictions while at the same time being culturally fluid in his methodology, the way that he was going to reach the people that he was called to reach. He was flexible there. He was inflexible on his convictions. He was adaptable to the culture that he was trying to reach. And for Paul, circumcision was never a requirement for salvation once he became a follower of Jesus. Never. And yet in Timothy's case, it was really a hurdle that needed to be removed, figuratively and literally, for Timothy to be able to go into the very places for the gospel to be shared. To the Jews, Paul wrote, I became like the Jews in order to win the Jews to Christ. So that's Timothy, a Jewish man going, I want to help you be on mission in a culturally, contextually relevant way that gives you the best opportunity to share Christ. But he didn't do that with a guy named Titus. You go, who's Titus? Titus is mentioned in one of Paul's other letters over in Galatians chapter 2. We see that Titus is a Greek man. And so it talks about circumcision again over in Galatians 2. Titus, not Jewish. That means that he was a Gentile. If you're not born Jewish, then you're born a Gentile. Very good. We've talked about that before. It happened to be that Titus was a Greek Gentile. Now, some of the hardliners in Jerusalem, they wanted Titus to be circumcised before they would really regard Titus as a proper member of the family. And Paul just goes, no way. No way. Let me show you what he says in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes this and says, Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking who? Titus, along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I wasn't running or had run in vain. He was being accountable to the leaders there. It's a shared leadership deal. It's a good model, by the way. Verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, he wasn't forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying, everybody take a deep breath, okay? Because you're going, man, I've had a rough week. And you're talking, well, this is deep. Hang with me here for a second. What in the world is Paul saying? Paul's saying this. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be a part of the family of God. It's by grace that a person is saved. So think about it with me. Use your mind. Love God with all your mind. It's part of the way you worship Him. So was Paul being hypocritical and contradictory in saying, Timothy, you need to have this surgical procedure. Titus, you don't. Is he being hypocritical and contradictory? No, he's not. Both men, a Jew and a Gentile, have been saved by what? Grace. However, in order to adapt to the cultural context of that day and in that area of their ministry, in Timothy's situation, it would be helpful for him to have that procedure. But in Titus's case, it wouldn't. It actually would be a hindrance to the mission. It actually would have hurt Titus, not physically hurt him so much as literally, because if he would have had that procedure, he would have just been shackling himself with a religion that they were trying to lead people out of. Men and women, religion and rules and regulations don't have anything to do with being in an intimate relationship with Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus came to abolish religion. Religion cripples people. Grace frees people. Grace heals people from religious oppression. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that life is not always black and white. I'm saying life at times is very complicated. And there's a lot of complexities that happen in our daily lives. And those complications and complexities are a part of God's world, and they are a part of God's work. So what do? We need to know the Word of God and what the Word of God says to all peoples of all places and all races at all times. And at the same time, we need to know our culture, and we need to adapt to the culture for the sake of the gospel without losing our conviction in the meantime. Don't you wish I would just go back to another funny story or something like that? But see, we need to wrestle with this, men and women. We need to wrestle with this. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, that my job responsibility is to equip us all for the ministry wherever you're at. You're in the ministry. Did you know that? That's why God hasn't taken you to heaven yet. It's because he wants you in the ministry. You're going, do I need to go to seminary? No, you need to go to your job. That's your mission field. Or you need to go to the weight room. That's your mission field. Or go to school. That's your mission field. We're all in the ministry. It just looks different for each of us. Listen to what biblical scholar F.F. Bruce said. He said this, Timothy's circumcision was a minor surgical operation carried out for a practical purpose. Here's the practical purpose: his greater usefulness in the ministry of the gospel. Somebody once said minor surgery, said it's minor surgery. Somebody said minor surgery is only minor as long as it's not happening to you. To Timothy, it may not have felt quite so minor at the time. But you know what? Timothy was passionate about the gospel. And Timothy was passionate about the mission. And Timothy's going, hey, Paul, if some temporary pain and discomfort is a part of the greater good that I need to endure and go through so that I can be a part of this gospel ministry and mission of sharing with my own people, let's do this thing. Let's do it so we can move on. See, Timothy was passionate about the gospel and the mission of evangelism to other Jews who needed to know Jesus as their Lord, that they too might be saved by grace. Passion. Louis Giglio has defined passion like this. Passion is the degree of difficulty one is willing to endure in order to attain the goal. I've shared that with you before. That is a great definition of passion. And Timothy was filled with passion about the gospel and the goal of evangelism, of reaching his people for Christ. And men and women, sometimes we've got to go through the painful stuff in life to get to the promised land. We got to go through the hard stuff to get to the good stuff. That's why as you find yourself absorbing and abiding in the Word of God, you'll see over and over and over and over again things like endurance being talked about, long-suffering being talked about, patience being talked about, being willing to endure difficult times in order to attain the goal for the joy that is set before us. And so in Timothy's case, he gets circumcised and now he's regarded as being fully Jewish. Kind of has dual citizenship there, fully Jewish and fully in the family of God. He's ready to go. Not only as a full Jewish culturally, he was also fulfilled as a Jew, and that his Messiah was not one who hopefully would come one day, but one who had already come and one day would come back for him. He was a completed Jew. He had hope in the Messiah of Jesus, who had forgiven him of his sin, who had completed him in his adoption into the family of God. And now it was time for this good news, for Timothy to share this good news with other Jews who needed to know Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord. And we pick that up in verse 4, Acts 16, 4. So let's get back into it. Acts 16, 4. Okay, he's been circumcised. He's healed up. He's ready to go. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. They're reading to them the letter. They're talking to them about what was in that letter from the Jerusalem counselor, saying, hey, it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not an outward surgical procedure. And then it does talk with them about some being culturally sensitive to your neighbor. And it talks about that in the letter too. And then look in verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's so cool. F.F. Bruce says this. He said something profound as I'm reading through my research here in verse 5 that we just read, and he called verse 5 perhaps the most crucial phase of Luke's narrative. Luke's writing the Acts. He says this is perhaps the most crucial phase of Luke's narrative. It stresses the strengthening and growth of the church as a result of the church getting what? Don't you love that?
Yep.
That God wants his church to be as healthy as it possibly can be. And when you are healthy and we are healthy, healthy things are going to grow. As we remove hurdles out of the way, as the early church was removing hurdles out of the way, the church began to grow. Did it still have to endure some difficult days? Absolutely it did. Lots of suffering, but it was getting healthy. I love it that one of our strategic initiatives here at Arapahoe Road this year is to become as healthy as we can as a church family. And that's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 16. They are becoming healthy, and God is beginning to grow the kingdom of God in their very midst. Now, I know what you're wondering, because you're an astute people. You're going, have we gotten to the turning point yet? That's what you're thinking, isn't it? You're going, no, I'm trying to figure out what you were talking about a minute ago. That's the question you really wanted to ask, though, right? No, we haven't gotten to the turning point yet. We're getting there. I'm glad you asked that question. Let's wrap up with the last four verses here in our time this morning, verses 6 through 10. And I'll just go ahead and give you a little hint. The turning point's going to come in verse 10. It's going to come right at the end. But we need to go through verses 6 through 9 to get the full impact there. So up to this point, we've just kind of been skiing along as friends, okay? We've all been on a ski trip together, skiing down the mountain of Acts 16, and now we're about to hit a patch of ice, okay? And we're going to start sliding, and there's about to be a turning point. So watch this. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10 says this. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden, check this out, having been forbidden by whom? The Holy Spirit, to speak the word in Asia. Holy Spirit saying, nope, not going to speak the word over there. But that was part of the plan. Nope, not going to do it. Not yet. Verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Wait a minute, what are you doing, God? Come on. I'm trying to be on a mission trip here. You're messing up the plan. Not yet. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Check this out, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What a crazy set of verses. I mean, Paul's second missionary journey had a plan when they started. We're going here. And as they're going, their plan got altered. They hit a turning point. They hit a patch of ice. That they had all kinds of strategic planning before they ever set out. But then what we see that's so beautiful that you and I need to lock into here is as they had a plan, they also had an open heart that was keenly aware of the Spirit of God leading them along the way. And Clay, the plan needed to change a little bit. I find it really interesting, for you theological nerds like me, I find it really interesting. I'll come back to the rest of us here in just a second, but if you're a theological nerd, you'll get this. Bill Sword, you'll get this, okay? You're a theological nerd. Welcome to the club.
More nerd.
I find it really interesting here, Bill, that in these verses, we see phrases and words like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and God. That's a biblical expression of the church's embryonic Trinitarian faith. It's pretty cool. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You've sung that song too, huh? Right there. Right there. That's another sermon for another day. Focus, Dave. Take your Ritalin. Get back in line. What I want us to really see here is that Paul had a plan. Paul had a plan. He worked the plan. But as he went out with those who were on mission with him and they're on their way, their hearts and their minds and their lives are staying open to the leadership of the Spirit of God all along the way. And they waited with expectant hearts and lives on God to show them what to do next. They thought they were going to go preach the gospel in Asia. Did they do that? Yes or no? Nope, wait, not going there. Then they thought, well, it must be on down the seacoast a bit. Let's head down to Mysia and Bithynia. Did they preach the gospel there at this time? No, wait, roadblock. Think if you're on the boat with them. Think if you're Silas and Timothy. At this point, they've traveled about 200 miles. They've traveled about 200 miles. And now, roadblock, roadblock, no, wait. I mean, can't you see Silas and Timothy going, what are we doing out here? I got surgery for this? Are you kidding me? They were not expecting to go there. That wasn't the plan. Macedonia was never, ever mentioned in strategic planning last summer. What are we doing? Listen to what Richard Longenecker says, and this is where I got the title for my message today. Longenecker, a biblical scholar, says this. Authentic turning points in history are few, but surely amongst them, that of the Macedonian vision ranks high because of Paul's obedience. At this point, the gospel went westward, and ultimately Europe and the Western world were evangelized. We'll talk more about this next week. But basically what he just said is every person in the continent of Europe and all who are in the West, that's us, we can thank God that Paul was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and Europe gets evangelized because Paul was sensitive to a Macedonian vision. Macedonia, Philippi, that is where Europe and the gospel spread. And then the West gets evangelized because of that sensitivity on that second missionary journey. And that means that you and I are a byproduct of Paul following the leadership of the Holy Spirit when strategic planning said, we're not supposed to do that. And the Spirit of God says, adapt. I just wanted you to get out of the harbor and I'll tweak the plans as we go. Longenecker goes on to say, Christian response to the call of God is never a trivial thing. Indeed, as in this instance, great issues and untold blessings may depend upon it. And I believe that Paul never had you or me in mind when he responded to the Macedonian vision. But God had you in mind, and he had me in mind, and he says, here's the patch of ice, here's the turning point, watch this. You guys can't see it in the moment, but I'm fixing to spread the gospel virally in a way that Ebola could never catch up, ever. So let me just wrap up this morning by asking you this question. What's God calling you to do by His Holy Spirit? Because see, He's calling you and He's calling me to follow Him somewhere and to do something in His name. What is it? What is it for you? Is it to stay in that relationship and keep working on it? Is it to make that move? Is it to invest in that deal? Is it to give to that cause? Is it to make that family sacrifice? Is it to move forward with adoption? Is it to dial some people out of your life who've been influencing you in a negative way? Is it to commit to that serving opportunity? Is it to be a part of this church? Is it to go with Brian Audia in the next hour and begin our Connect class that starts today to find out how you can get plugged into Arapahoe Road and be a member here and be a part of being in community and on mission? You can start that today. And that could be a turning point for your life. When my mom and dad moved our family to First Baptist Woodway, had no idea that would be such a turning point in my life. And you may be feeling the nudge of God this morning going, get plugged in here. Go to that Connect class today. God is calling you to follow Him somewhere and to do something. And it may just be a turning point in your life. And great issues and untold blessings may hang in the balance. And you're sitting there going, how do you know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you? I'll tell you four lenses that I look through when I'm trying to discern what the Holy Spirit says, and we'll pray and wrap up and call it a morning. So how do you know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you? I've already written it to you on your table talks there to talk about later on. But the four lenses are this for me. Number one, God will speak to you through His Word in the Bible. He will speak to you, and God will never tell you anything to do that's contradictory to what He's already said in here. Never, never, never. Never, never, never. Second lens is this: God oftentimes will confirm how He's leading through wise counsel. Through wise counsel, through those men and women in your life that you know God intimately and know His Word intimately. Those are the people you run things through, not just people that are always going to like what you put on Facebook because that's what they do. We're talking about people that'll tell you the truth even when it hurts. Do you have those people in your life? Third thing is this: God oftentimes will use circumstances to help you know what to do next. He'll often use circumstances to help you know what to do next. If the door's open, what might you ought to do? Walk through it. If the door's closed, what might you ought to do? Surely that door meant to be open. If the door's closed, go to the one that's open. Pretty spiritual stuff. Finally, God oftentimes will talk to us by giving us the desires that's on our heart. See, Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? It means when you're going into your inner room, closing the door and praying to your Father who's in heaven, not saying a whole lot of words because He already knows what you need before you say anything. It's really more about intimacy with your Father, and you begin to delight in your relationship with Him. You just begin to go, God, what do You want me to do? And He just begins to go, what do You want to do? I've created you to be fulfilled. And you'll be fulfilled when you're delighting yourself in Me. I've made you really, really good at this. You're really, really passionate at this. Why don't you go do that? Because that door's open. And nothing in God's Word says you shouldn't. And the people around you that you know, love, and trust are saying, yeah, go for it. Then go for it. See, 12 or so years ago, I was asking the question, should I ask that woman out? And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, well, she's incredibly beautiful. She's interesting. Is she worth asking out on a date? And I'm going, yeah. Does the Bible say I shouldn't do that? Well, I can't find any verse in there that said I shouldn't. Has my wise counsel that I've been running life through seen any red flags? And they're all going,
oh, no, no, no.
Circumstantially, she fell right in my lap after she crashed her legs on the tree. And what's the desire of my heart? I'm going, God, you know the desire of my heart. I'm like, he's going, go for it. Just go for it. Just go for it. And I went for it. And it was a turning point. What's yours? It may just be whatever that thing is that God is whispering you to follow him in.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.